Amen. Hope you have found that friend. Just said that, but now I said it into the microphone. Sorry about that. All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 3. I hope that you've been enjoying this series and in some ways, and I hope also that you have felt some conviction in this series, as I have, and some purpose that maybe God is trying to do in your life. I've called the series A Purposed Heart, but it could really be labeled many things, you know. Daniel and his friends and integrity. It could be listed as a series on integrity and conviction and living for God. And we have such an opportunity in the world that we live in today to do that. I'm going to read you a quote. Now, this quote is from David Jeremiah, and he wrote a book called The Handwriting on the Wall. It's a very good commentary on the book of Daniel. But this is what he says in that book. He says, "The world is crying out for men and women, boys and girls, who have conviction of heart and who will not change their convictions based on their circumstances." Think about that. Let me read it one more time. See if you agree with this. The world is crying out for men and women, boys and girls, who have conviction of heart and who will not change their convictions based on their circumstances. Think about the ways that that is true and that is happening today in our culture. Because we've had very good examples from the past several weeks of integrity in this time in Babylon, right? We've seen the integrity and conviction over the last few weeks. Looking into the study, Daniel had integrity in chapter 1 and conviction when he requested respectfully that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Remember? He did that in a very respectful way, although if it came to it and they demanded it, I'm certain that they would have refused. But he had integrity in that. Also in chapter 2, the dream happened, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Daniel had the opportunity to interpret that. He had integrity in that he was careful to make sure that God got all the credit, remember? And he went to his friends and said, "Pray to the God of heaven that he would give me the interpretation," and he handled that very well. So these are all very good examples of integrity, and our culture is starving for people with integrity and conviction. And I know my initial thought when I read that quote, when I thought about that, is how, in what way is the world starving for integrity? Because there's such a lack of it. I don't see anybody saying, "Man, we wish we had some honest people." But you know, actually you do hear that, and it tends to gravitate towards, you know, politicians or those in leadership. I wish we had politicians with conviction and with integrity. I mean, does the world need conviction when it comes to financial integrity? It just seems like one after another, there's stories of someone who accepted a bribe, a politician who directed money somewhere they shouldn't have because of a campaign donation that was given to them. And you're like, "Oh man, you know, that's terrible." And perhaps we would say, you know, I'm not going to let that be my story. I'm going to stand up for God. I'm not going to receive bribes. I'm going to have integrity. And what about moral integrity? I mean, the opportunity for sexual immorality and the way that it presents itself in our culture today is just downright disgusting. It's just as rampant, if not more, than financial crimes, this onslaught of immoral lives that people are living. It is interesting over the last couple of decades how our lingo has changed. You know, we used to be able to say certain words and certain phrases that were innocent, but nowadays you can't say it because of the sexual images that it conjures up. What does that say about our culture, where we have to filter our speech so that we're not conjuring up some sort of perversion? This quote is true. The world is crying out for men and women, boys and girls, who have conviction of heart, who will not change their convictions on the basis of circumstances. The world is crying out for it because genuine examples are few and far between. So I'm going to ask you the question today. This is what I want you to consider as we go through the material of Daniel chapter 3. Are you a person of conviction? Are you a person of integrity. And I trust that I am speaking to a group of individuals today here in our property and also in the live stream audience. I trust that I'm speaking to individuals who would say, I certainly want to be. I want to be a man of conviction. I want to be a woman of integrity. I want to have these qualities. So we're not discussing this matter because of contemporary events, although it should startle you how relevant the scripture is today, right? Because it's amazing. You know, God's word lasts forever. The truths are timeless, and that's just not true about every book written, right? So it ought to take your breath away. But nonetheless, we're talking about this today because it's what comes up next in our study in the book of Daniel. We've been going verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Daniel was, of course, a young Jewish man who was taken captive to Babylon with many of the other choice young people from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar. And this book that we're studying is all about how Daniel and his friends were able to faithfully live for God, even though they were in a pagan culture. Well, what relevance is that for us today? You know, I say that tongue in cheek. This book is about people who were living for God in a pagan culture. We live in a pagan culture. Let's face it. Let's be honest. You know, for a long time, North America has been known as just the Christian influence in the world. But it's sad where we have come, where our countries, and I say about the United States and of Canada, where we're at today. So this is so applicable to us, and we can learn from these young men who were away from their faith influence. They were away from their parents and their authority. So the fact that they were able to stand up, of course, tells us that they had conviction instilled in them from a very young age. Now, my goal this morning is to get through chapter 3. And in the process, I want us to see some principles that will encourage us and help us to be men and women of integrity, because our world desperately needs it. So let's read Daniel chapter 3. Let's read the first 7 verses to get started. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before that image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, when you read that, I've always wondered this, and someone has brought this to my attention in the form of a question. Let me address something about this chapter, because, you know, there's a lot of repetition. Have you ever noticed that? In verse 2 and 3, you know, you have this repetition of this list of people. And then you have also the repetition, and there's more of it in the of the chapter, you have this repetition of all those instruments. And you think, you know, why in a long story, repetition is important and it helps to remind the readers of the plot. But here in Daniel 3, a story of mere 30 verses, this constant repetition of lists makes no sense to us, really, as we read it. The repetition in verse 3 of this impossibly long list of officials appearing in verse 2, that the list is separated only by the word then. It's clearly not necessary to remind us of who the officials were, so it must have had another purpose. And the immediate and mechanical, if you will, reproduction of verse 2 and 3 is an effective reflection of the immediate and mechanical acceptance of the king's request by this pagan kingdom. And so then you have this next list of repetition in verse 5. The people of all nations and languages are told that when they hear the, and then the list, right? The cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, they're to fall down and worship. And then at the sound of, and it lists this whole list of instruments again. And then when the officials come to King Nebuchadnezzar towards the end of the chapter to accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same thing, list the whole thing. And Nebuchadnezzar himself, changing just the word Nebuchadnezzar to I, lists that whole list again. So when you're reading Daniel chapter 3, you're like, man, that's a lot of reading those things. But when I've looked into this, and I'm sure there's some more study to do of it, but this verbatim repetition is so central to the first 15 verses that more than three-quarters of the verses consist entirely of it. Well, let me just say, to be brief about it, this is an active illustration of the blind and thoughtless submission of everyone in the kingdom. It's almost cult-like. You know, they've just rehearsed this list again because this is the law. So at what time? It reminds me of those... you know, have you ever seen those soldiers in North Korea when they march and they really kick up their feet high and they have their heads turned? And there's just like this, I don't know, it's kind of creepy to see. The Germans, I think, did a similar thing. This law, these things that they're reciting, it's repetition, and it's just this mechanical, very clear acceptance of the pagan ways. So let's consider some principles that will help us live with integrity now that I've addressed that. First off, this morning, the pressure to bow to other gods is huge for you, for me. The pressure to bow to other gods is great. You say, well, how so? You know, in a world of scandal, which we live in, I could give you multiple examples of people who have done wrong things and embarrassing things. And each person did that in part because they were worshiping the wrong god, little g. Fundamentally speaking, my friend, integrity, conviction is a matter, a form of, an issue of worship. That's why Daniel chapter 3 can be such a help to us. Every person within the sound of my voice faces that issue every day. Who am I going to worship? Who is going to be my God? You say, well, you know, Pastor Tricky, I know who my God is, and my goal is that is the Heavenly Father. That's who my God is going to be. This event that we're going to read today with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is not a bedtime story, though, you know, there's nothing wrong with telling your kids it at bedtime. But I really hope that we can withdraw from this story the fairy tale aspect of it, because it's just told so often with the children's audience that we can fail to look at the seriousness and application for you and I as grown-ups. So this is recorded in Scripture so that we may learn from it and glean from it. The pressure to bow to other gods is huge. Now, the passage says Nebuchadnezzar set up this large image of gold. It might be helpful for you if you want to jot down in your Scripture that these events take place about 15 to 20 years after the last chapter, after Nebuchadnezzar had that dream and about the, you remember, the head of gold and the breast of arms and silver, the belly of thighs. And so this is about 15 to 20 years after that took place. So there's a significant time lapse in that. But this, you know, when you think about this, you remember at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar made some sort of profession of faith, right? When he essentially said, you know, everyone's going to worship the God of Daniel because, you know, nobody can give the dream like he did. So worship the God of Daniel. And you look at that and you think, oh, okay, I've got high hopes for this guy now. He's telling everyone to worship the one true God. But you will see, like many professions of faith, time proved that it was far from genuine because 15, 20 years later, here we are in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar setting up this 90-foot image of himself overlaid with gold and commanding everyone to worship him. I had to wonder if this image that he had made sort of stemmed from the dream he had back in chapter 2, right? And instead of, you know, the different metals and wood and clay down low, he just did the whole thing with gold. Anyhow, the fact is he was no longer honoring God. Just look at verse 15 of chapter 3 real quick, and we'll just look at the last part. He's going to throw them in the fiery furnace, and he says at the end of verse 15, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" That's a far cry from everybody worship Daniel's God. Now he's like, who is that God that will deliver you? He's about to find out. But nonetheless, I think it'd be wise for us to try and picture this in our minds. Nebuchadnezzar has this huge image built, and then he calls all the leaders together, assembles this huge orchestra, and then says at the end of verse 5, as soon as you hear, you know, all these instruments, you're to fall down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The pressure to bow to other gods is huge. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you aware of that pressure? Because honestly, it's not something that we give a whole lot of thought to. I'm going to give you some illustrations. And fair warning, the pressure is not going to be to bow down, likely not going to be for you to bow down to a 90-foot image of gold, right? That's quite clear that we wouldn't do that. But what's the message that comes screaming out of this? The gods possible for you to worship other than the one true God are numerous. For example, let's say that you turn on the television and advertisements come up, or you walk into a shopping center, or you browse the internet. Did you know that just about every social media aspect, you only scroll through 4 or 5 posts before an advertisement pops up? So the world is screaming to you, hey, you know, you should buy this. You've got to have this. You can't live without this. And you can buy it now and pay later. Have you ever noticed how many stores have their own credit card? I mean, just about every store there is has some sort of credit card with financial options, and the rule is buy now, pay later. Now if Tim Hortons ever got a coffee now, pay later card, we may be in trouble here. But nonetheless, what the world is saying to you, you got to have this. You got to have this self-fulfillment. And that's a pressure to bow to the God of materialism. Bow and worship at the God of self-fulfillment and immediate gratification. And if you have the means to do that, then so be it. But how many families find themselves in a lot of pressure and a lot of debt because of something like that? Then you go to work, and the variety of possibilities at your job to worship other gods is enormous. How so? You may have a boss that worships their job. Maybe they don't have a family like you do. Maybe they don't have a church like you do. And so that boss literally worships their work, and he wants you to worship that work as well. And there's pressure to bow to the idol of the company, because the more time you give and the more effort you give, the higher up you move and the more money you make, and the pressure to do that is big. Maybe there's a group, you work with a group of, let's say, 20 people. And they all sort of pad their expense account just a little bit. You know, after all, the bonus they gave you at Christmas time was ridiculous with all the money they made. So we're going to pad it just a little bit. And yet you have this expense account that's a lot lower. And if you keep it that way, it's going to spark everybody's interest. And they're going to wonder why your expense account is so low and everybody else is so high. And they're going to get in trouble. And if you stand up for what is right and become a person of integrity, you're going to suffer as a result of that. So the pressure to bow to the altar of greed is great. These are all examples of false gods. The pressure to bow to other gods is great. And while we may not have had anyone suggest us this week to bow down to a 90-foot statue, we would be very short-sighted to think that we haven't faced this same pressure in our lives this week. Maybe somebody spoke to you in a suggestive way, and then your mind becomes racing and your heart is lusting, and there's that temptation to commit sin. Did you recognize the pressure to bow to other gods this week in your life? And if you did you handle it appropriately? We're going to get to that in just a minute. I want to mention a few things that complicate this issue, that makes the pressure to bow down to other gods even greater, right? First of all is our adversary, the devil, who literally all through the Bible, his goal is to promote worship of false gods. Literally is his goal. That's why he fell from heaven himself, right? Because he didn't want to worship the one true God anymore. He wanted to elevate himself above God. That's the approach he took with Adam and Eve. You know, he basically said, you don't have to listen to God's command. You can be your own God, right? That was part of the temptation when he took Christ into the wilderness, taking him high into the mountain and said, you know, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Our adversary, the devil, uses the same method with the church. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And let alone, be sober, be vigilant, because of your adversary who is walking about seeking whom he may devour." So there's that complicating factor. And when we read this about, we read the pressure that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are about to be under, we ought to remember that that's the kind of pressure our adversary places on God's children today. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world. So these are things that we must consider. Another complicating factor is our own flesh and our own lust and our own past. None of us could hear what we're studying this morning and say, "Boy, this temptation to worship other gods sounds like a real thing. I better not even let it start." Well, it's too late. It already started. You have flesh. You were born that way, born alienated from God. We were idol worshipers from the womb, right? That's right. Sweet, cuddly, adorable little heathen baby. We're born sinners, right? Now understand the age of accountability. Don't send me an email saying my baby Bob. No, I'm just saying we're all born sinners, right? And so we have this propensity already from the flesh to do wrong, to worship false gods, to worship ourselves. Paul said about the Thessalonian church that he was thankful they had turned from God to or from idols to God. That could be said literally about every Christian who's come to Christ. So we bring into the Christian life this propensity to worship false gods. We need to see it. Sometimes we need help in seeing it. We need the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, to reveal. Have you ever taken one of those black lights into a room and turned it on like with the lights off? Don't ever do that. It's gross. I had a college roommate. His dad was into investigative scientists, and he had this government grade black light, and he brought it to the dormitory in which we had 80 guys living at the time. Don't ever do that. You would be grossed out by what black lights reveal. But as I thought about that, this is what we need in our lives from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to be serve the same purpose, such as a black light that would reveal the gods that we are tempted to worship, that we are pressured to worship. And I think if we were to be honest with ourselves, we'd be pretty shocked at what little gods we worship, what comes before God in our lives. I want you to turn back one book to Ezekiel chapter 14, because this just gives quickly a chilling example of what idol worship can look like. Ezekiel chapter 14, we'll just read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." I wanted to read that to you because what we see there is an example. It gives us a chilling explanation of what idol worship can look like. It is not simply a matter of the body. It starts in the heart. It's not simply a matter of the hands. It begins in the heart. So it's possible that men and women will walk into the doors of this church, or you drive into the parking lot of this church, or tune into what a weird world we live in. It's possible that you're attending the services today and you came with a smile on your face and a Bible in your hand, and your heart is full of idolatry. And the truth of the matter is, I can't really know that about you, and you can't really know that about me. the lesson from Daniel 3 about integrity first and foremost is the pressure to bow to these other gods is huge. It's great, and we need to recognize it. How are you handling that pressure? Let's read a little bit further for a second principle found in beginning in verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, the same shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It's likely that Daniel is probably off at some other part of the kingdom about the king's business, which is why we don't see him here. It's just likely. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, pressure, remember, to bow to foreign gods, rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him. Then they brought these men before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So we see here that the cost of integrity may be high. The cost of you taking a stand for God may be high. Could you imagine what those 19 other people at your job site who want you to just slightly pad your expense account so that they don't get in trouble? Could you imagine the fury that they would have towards you if you said, I'm sorry, I can't do that? And they would say, well, what about that cheesy bonus they got? It wasn't enough to buy a kid a present. You should pad this like the rest of us. Come on, don't be that way. Don't ruin this for all of us. You're going to be the recipient of some anger, some rage, some fury. We can't say from this text that if you choose to be a person of integrity that you're going to have this enormous price to pay. I don't know that for sure, but God always does practice full disclosure with his children regarding what it means to follow him. And the price that you will have to pay for integrity, it may be very high. What are some observations we can make about what happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose not to bow down to other gods? Look at what happened. Several important things here. First of all, note the jealousy of others. Now this is written aforetime for our learning that we can learn from it. Patience and comfort of Scripture. Remember that? So let's see what happened here. In verse 8, we see clearly that they're not happy with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Probably, they didn't like them anyway because they were already set at certain high positions in the kingdom, and now they're not worshiping this idol, this big image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. So these people were angry. Notice their jealousy. It angered them to see that they were standing out from the crowd. I'm not saying that that's going to be the universal response to you being a person of integrity. But if you live like these three men, chances are you're probably going to have some folks in your life who don't like it. Are you going to be okay with that? The pressure to bow to other gods? The pressure to cave? So because if you stand up, you're going to be ridiculed? Notice also the anger and the rage that they face in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar and his rage and fury. It's easy to quickly read over that. Could you imagine what that looks like? We know how ruthless Nebuchadnezzar can be. He was about to chop up all the wise men and make their houses a dunghill because they couldn't tell him a dream that he had. He's vicious. He's ruthless. So his anger and his fury likely looked very offensive, very frightening. Nebuchadnezzar's rage at these three men. You may have faced something like that this week. Someone may be incensed at you that you're not willing to worship their God, their false God, their method. Also notice the additional pressure in verse 15. We've seen all through this book that you can't think that if I stand up for God once, then I'll have a break and not have to worry about it again. It's not the way it happened, right? One trial after another, one test after another, they've had to stand up. And beyond that, prepare to have your God ridiculed, right? Because verse 15, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Think about that. Note the threats. You're going to be burned in the fiery furnace if you don't do this. If you don't worship my gods by choice, you will worship them by force. What is the message of all of this? These men were having to pay a huge price for their faithfulness to God. And the key issue here is they were willing to pay the price. Whatever integrity that situation costs, they were willing to pay the bill. The world is crying out for men and women, boys and girls who have conviction of heart, who will not change their conviction on the basis of their circumstances. These three men knew what God wanted them to do, and they weren't afraid of the consequences. Now let me ask you, why wouldn't these three men bow down to this image anyway? You say, well, they're not supposed to. That would be a violation of Scripture. You're exactly right. But what kind of tempting ideas might come into your head if you were in that situation? Well, everybody else is doing it. You know, surely God will understand in light of the jam he's gotten us into here, being captives and all. The folks back home will never know if I just bow down. I won't really mean it. You know, I'll just get down and polish my sandal, and that's what it'll look like we're bowing down. Why wouldn't they do that? Some of those statements are true. Probably back home they wouldn't know. Everybody else probably was doing it. These men couldn't do it. Why could they not do it? Well, it's the same reason they couldn't eat of the king's meat, because it was a direct violation. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to pray about it. They didn't have to get counsel from others. The Bible said, the law said, don't do it. You shall have no other gods before me. And so there wasn't a question. I wonder if we have the kind of courage and bravery and love for God that would cause us to stand up and do what's right in the pressure mold of our world to do differently. It is all around us. I wonder if believers in Jesus Christ were called upon to pay the price for their commitment to Scriptures, how many would be willing to pay? Perhaps you've heard, as I have, of what's going on in the country of Afghanistan. And it's heart-wrenching. And I read somewhere yesterday that literally the terrorist group was going around looking to see if these people had the Bible app on their phone. And if they did, severe consequences. What if that were here? What if that were us? Not only do I have the Bible app on my phone, I got Bibles all over my office and all over my house. Are our fidelity to Scripture going to stand firm in the midst of adversity? You see, there is a direct relationship between that. There's a direct relationship between one's faithfulness to Scripture and your willingness to stand out from a crowd, even when there's a price to be paid. All of this speaks to the issue of the unwillingness of many people to pay the price that comes with integrity. By the way, I don't know that any of us would sell our integrity in a wholesale fashion. You know, like, oh, yeah, I'm done. Here it is. But what usually happens, it happens in few key areas at a time, right? If there's a price to be paid for integrity, are you willing to foot the bill? Because that pressure is going to be great. There may be people who are incensed at you. You may have a severe price to pay. You may lose your job. Someone may say, Pastor, I know I couldn't have stood out like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because I don't have that kind of personal relationship with God that would give me the strength to take that kind of stand. You know what? This passage could be used of God to show that person their need of a personal relationship with God. The good news is God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, making it possible for us to be reconciled to God and to be in a position where we can begin living lives of integrity. Jesus Christ did that for us. You may say, well, Pastor Tricky, I do have a personal relationship with Christ, but the pressure to bow down to other gods is still great. The price I would have to pay for integrity, you don't understand. It's going to be too high. I find myself bowing down far too often, making excuses. Listen, passages like this ought to drive believers to the cross of Calvary. It ought to give us greater understanding that it's only through Christ that we could live such a life. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That through Christ is important. I came across this thought last week that is just not for kids. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, is a verse that we ought to apply to our lives on a regular basis. We ought to take up our crosses and follow him. So what happens to the person that refuses to bow to false gods? Let's finish the chapter, verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire, came right out of it. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. By the way, what else is he going to say, right? He's out of options here. Therefore, I make a decree, Nebuchadnezzar said, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. This guy is really into that cut in pieces and house dunghill thing, isn't he? Because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort, and he's right. In verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, that's a praise God kind of moment, isn't it? It's neat. It's fun to read. It's exciting to see that kind of deliverance. And by the way, God is the same God today that he was then. And it's exciting the kind of deliverance that he gave these three young men. And the fact of the matter is, in my final point this morning, the security for those who stand for God is sure. Will he shut down the burn of a fire for you? I don't know. I know that he certainly could. He's still the same God. But your security, standing up for God, is sure. Don't you know this life is just temporary? This life is just a vapor? There was no question in these young men's minds that God could take care of them. No question at all. Nebuchadnezzar was wrong when he said, what God is this that shall deliver you out of my hands? But that's why they said in verse 17. You saw it, didn't you? Let me read it again. If it so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of his hand, O king. But if not, 18, did you see that? But if not, let me ask the question. Was the beginning of verse 18 a sign of a lack of faith? Our God can deliver us, but if not, it wasn't a lack of faith at all, was it? In fact, it was just the opposite, because faith is not believing that God will. Faith is believing that God can, and whether he chooses to or not is completely up to him. So that sort of, you know, we got to be careful there. You know, God rewards our faith, and without faith it's impossible to please him. But I don't want to I don't want to be seen as forcing the hand of God to do something when it's his prerogative to do it or not. So faith is not believing that God will, it's believing that God can, and whether or not he does so is completely and 100% up to him. We have our wishes, don't we? Yeah, Lord, I would like for you to do this, but if it's your will, let me read you a couple of encouraging passages of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 43, in verse 2, it says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Romans 8:17, "That if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And you might say, you know, if it's true that God is so powerful, then why didn't he just keep the children out of the fire to begin with? You know, we'd like that in our own lives, wouldn't we? You know, why do I have to go through the fire? God, can't you just keep me out of it? Well, you know, here's why. Because the opportunity for people to see Jesus in us is greater while we're in the fire. You know, those people, Nebuchadnezzar and the many in that country that witnessed what was happening, would never have caught a glimpse of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus himself had it not been for these three men being thrown in the fire. You know, it is important for us to understand that. We would like, our flesh would like, to not have to endure such hardness. It's hard. It hurts. It's cumbersome. It's troublesome. But you need to be in a position to show Christ in the midst of that fire. It's important to know that the pressure to bow to God's little g is going to be great in your life. It's probable that it won't come in the form of a giant golden image. Maybe it's an area in compromising your standards or your convictions. Maybe it's a small loophole that's not exactly right, but it sure would make life easier. The price of integrity, what it will cost you, might be high. It may cost you to take a stand for God. Are you willing to do it? One great comfort we have through this is that God's protection for those who stand for him is sure, more sure than anything this world can offer. Suppose he didn't stop that fire from burning. Those boys wouldn't have lost anything. They'd have been in heaven receiving their reward for dying for the cause of God. You know, his protection for those who stand for him is sure. Faith is not believing that God will. It's believing that God can, and then leaving the decision of whether he will or not up to him. Are you going to stand for God? Are you going to have integrity in the midst of the fire of your life? It's possible, but it's possible because you're going to be filling your mind and your heart with the things of God. You're going to be learning the Scripture. You're going to be allowing it to be a light in your life, to root out sin and to help you to grow. I hope that we will resolve to be men and women of integrity, that we will understand that pressure that is out there. I hope that some illustration that I have used today will have sparked something in your mind to say, yeah, he's right. You know, there have been temptations to do that. I didn't realize that I was being pressured to serve a little god, an idol. You know, these are things we need to be aware of. It's so clear. We need the black light of the Holy Spirit on our lives to see these things. Pray and ask God right now. Ask him to show you in what areas of your life you may be waning, what areas of your life you may be serving a false god. Help him, allow that to reveal in your heart something that you can change for his honor and glory. Yes, the price for your integrity, it may be high, but God's protection for you while you stand for him is sure. Father, we thank you for this account in your word today. Thank you for the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who against great and frightening odds took a stand on your law. They knew it would be wrong to bow down to another god. Any other god before you, you shall not bow down to. You've told us that in your word. Lord, thank you that they stood up. Thank you for your protection that was so evident. Lord, many people were able to see that you are able to protect, that you are worthy of our praise and our worship. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar said. Well, that God is you, and you did that. Lord, thank you for the protection that you give us, the eternal protection, a life of eternal security, living and knowing that heaven is our home. What's so wonderful, Lord. Help us to go through this next week as men and women of integrity. Lord, if there's someone within the sound of my voice who's unsure of whether or not they have a relationship with you in the first place, would you give them the courage to get that settled right away? Help them to reach out to one of us that we can show them from your word how they can know for sure and they can get that relationship with you that would enable them to stand up and be a man or a woman of integrity. Thank you for those who have come out today. I pray that you'd bless them and encourage those who are listening, Lord, to follow up if you're working in their heart and make decisions for you. In Jesus' name, amen.